So as we finish out this chapter 9 and 10, we see the end of the story, how God preserved the Jewish people. But we also see the results of Haman's sin and the effects it had on his children, because they paid a price too for what he had done. I want to just revisit again from the last class we had. Remember, the king asked Esther several times, right, throughout this narrative that we read, what do you desire? What is it? What is your petition? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. What is it? What is it that you want? And it just made me see that again in chapter 9. He's asking her that question again. And I know I said this last time, but I want to say it again. This is an earthly king that was evil to the core, but yet he was willing to extend grace, right? Because we read throughout her story that God's grace was upon her. And he extended that grace to her. How much more, Heavenly Father? Amen. I mean, how much more, our Heavenly Father? That just came to me again as I was reading this and closing it out. And I just thought about how when we think of our Heavenly Father, he is the King of the universe. It's amazing. He rules everything we see and the unseen. Everything. He rules over it. He reigns over it. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is right now. And the right hand is the position of all authority. Jesus said, everything on this earth, all authority belongs to me. So when we think about when we come to him with our petition, why do we doubt? Why do we doubt him? He said all his promises are yes and amen, right? But yet we doubt him, right? But he wants us to come. Just like, and there's no comparison to King Xerxes to our Heavenly Father. But I just thought about that, just approaching royalty, how the scepter had to be held out, you know, to her. And how Jesus is clothed in a robe of royalty, and yet he invites us to come. I mean, we heard that a lot on Sunday, right? Come, 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 drink, drink. When we approach God's throne, we are clothed in his righteousness alone. In his righteousness alone. See, Esther put on royal robes, but we have royal robes too. It's the robe of righteousness that Jesus purchased on the cross for us when he shed his blood. He covers us, covers our shame, covers our nakedness with that robe of righteousness. And because of that, we can come. We can come to him. And we obtain favor in his sight. So I just wanted to look at a couple of scriptures along these lines, because again, I couldn't shake that finishing out the book. You know, the reality of who the King of Heaven is and our Heavenly Father. And he asks us, what do you want me to do for you? What's your petition? Tell me. Tell me. I want to know. I want to know. Ephesians 1 verses 1 through 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. That's amazing. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We got a little glimpse of the grace that the king, an earthly king, extended to Esther. This is saying the riches of his grace. How much more? How much more does Christ have for us, does the Father have for us? And yet we limit him. We limit him. We all do. I do too. We limit him. It's amazing that he has made us accepted in the beloved. He's chosen, called us, adopted us. We're his children. We're his daughters. Daughters of the King of the universe. How awesome is that? But do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Right? Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 7 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." So not only are there riches of grace, but he's also rich in mercy. Richer than any earthly king, anyone that has ever existed before here on planet Earth. Richer than that. And because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's like... we can't even wrap our mind around that. Can you wrap your mind around that? I can't. But that sounds pretty awesome when I'm reading there. Who else compares to him? No one compares to Christ and what he did. So he grants us this access into his presence, even though he's holy. He is holy and he dwells in unapproachable light. Hebrews tells you, tells us he's a consuming fire, right? And you think about King Xerxes when he was sitting on his throne and Esther barged through the doors. And I'm sure everyone was holding their breath because here's, but again, he doesn't even compare to King Jesus. He doesn't even compare to him. Jesus is full of light. There's no darkness in him at all. And here he says in Hebrews 4, 13 through 16, "There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest," so even though he is a light and light exposes darkness and he knows what's in us, he still tells us, "I'm your high priest. You don't have to pull back. I'm your high priest that stands between you and the Father. I shed my blood for you. The new covenant, I shed my blood for you. And because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." But we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." How many times have we seen grace and mercy in these scripture verses, right? grace and mercy. Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your grace. What's your petition? Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your mercy in my heart for people. What's your petition? Come. I have what you need. We see his heart through these scriptures. He's not like the earthly king we read about. He's so much better. Remember what Jesus asked the blind beggar in Luke 18:41? What do you want me to do for you? That's his heart. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see it, Lord. I believe you have the power to open my eyes to see. The power to open my heart to see. What you want me to see? Lord, if you're willing. And what did Jesus say? I'm willing. So why don't we doubt him? It took faith for Esther to approach an earthly king, right? It took faith for her to barge in there, believing if I make this request, possibly he will grant it to me. But how much more? Jesus will answer our cry. He said, if you pray anything according to my will, the safest way to pray is the scriptures. Because when we pray the scriptures, we know this is your will. And if I ask anything according to your will, what your word says, I can have confidence you're going to answer that prayer. And when we do our next Bible study, we're going to touch more on that, praying through the Word of God. How do we do that? So Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4 tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, referring to Father God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Wow. Jesus' name is greater than the angels of heaven. He's greater than any being that ever existed. This is the one we come to. This is the throne we're approaching. And we need to realize, because what we see with this earthly king in Esther's time, she made her petition, but she, if you remember, she prayed and fasted, right? Before she entered the king's chamber, the throne room. So it took faith, right, for her to believe, why am I doing this? If I don't believe, God's going to intervene in some way. And we see the answer to her prayer in chapter 9 and 10. We see how God answered the prayer through this earthly king. Which is amazing, because remember, God is throughout this narrative of her life, but he's never mentioned. But yet we see him behind the scenes, orchestrating everything according to his will for his divine purpose and plan for the Jewish people. So what we see by what happened in her story, we realize God is more than God. And he's extremely generous. Did they deserve it? No. Do we deserve it? No. But it's all him. Remember, he told the children of Israel way back in Deuteronomy, I'm doing this not because of you. I'm doing this for my name's sake, because of who I am. Why? That the world may know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Ephesians 3:20, I love this in the Amplified Bible. It says, now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work in us. The New King James says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to that power that works in us, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that has been deposited into our hearts. We limit God. We limit him. Why do we do that? We have these promises, these scriptures that he's given to us, which are fact. This is reality. But why aren't we walking in it? Right? I include myself. Why are we not walking in this in the fullness of it? God wants us to. He really does want us to. And I believe that's what he's stirring up in us. To want what he wants. You know what I mean? To walk in what he has for us to walk in. Esther fulfilled her, what she was called to do here. She fulfilled her purpose here. He wants all of us to fulfill whatever purpose he has for us being here. And I should have bought the little sand clock that I saw in the dollar store to turn it over, because the time is running out. Time is running out. And as we get closer and closer to the end of that sand bottle, right? It seems like the time is really, that sand is like just falling away in there to the bottom. And we realize that, man, time is short. And you know what's amazing? When we read Hebrews 1, it said that this was written way back in Paul's time to the Jewish Christians at the time. He said to them, in these last days, God spoke to us through his son. They were calling the last days way back there. So where are we now? I always say that to my husband. If they were alive today, what would they say today? Crazy, right? We're in the last hour, maybe? Well, Esther asked big. She asked for the life of her people, and God intervened. Even through a pagan king. What's amazing to me is in Esther 10, verse 27 and 28, Tina had read this, the Jews established and imposed now this holiday that they were going to celebrate it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. And really, the Feast of Purim is celebrated annually as a reminder to this day, still, that God is still on the throne and his purposes, especially for the Jewish people, will not be thwarted. I want to read this to you. It's on your handout. Over 2,500 years later, the Jewish people still celebrate Purim each year. On the day before Purim, Jews fast from dawn to dusk as a reminder of Esther's call to fast due to Haman's decree to obliterate the Jews. That evening, the Jews go to the synagogue to read the book of Esther out loud. Every time, and we should have did this in this class, I was thinking about it. Every time the name Haman is read, which is, it's read 53 times, the audience boos, hisses, and shouts, "May his name be blotted out." Isn't that funny? Yeah. When I read that, I was like, that's pretty intense. Children blow horns and shake rattles, trying to drown out his name. It's a very dramatic celebration of the account of Esther. They do this. They actually do this. Then on the next day, the 13th day of the 12th month of the Jewish calendar, which usually coincides with March, the Jews go back to the synagogue to read the book of Esther once more. Then they celebrate at home with a holiday meal full of special foods, as well as a gift exchange. They also send food and gifts to the poor, much as it is described in the book of Esther. So isn't that awesome how to this day they still read this book? They still celebrate this holiday as a reminder, I'm sure, of who God is. And the reminder of the covenant that God has made with the Jewish people that can never be erased or, in our time, canceled. Never. Never. Second Samuel, I was reading this the other day, and I just thought about how do I close this class, and I just love this. From Second Samuel, verse 22 through 29, it says, "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people who you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations, and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said." This is a prayer of David that we're reading through. Psalm 55, verse 3. There was a promise that was made. "I will make an everlasting covenant with you," to David, the sure mercies of David. "So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." And that is a promise, a prayer that was prayed how many centuries ago, and God is still honoring that prayer to our generation. Isn't that amazing? I find that so amazing. God is so faithful. He's so faithful, and he keeps his covenant promises. And when we doubt, we could look at Israel. And remember all the promises that were made from the beginning of time. And God fulfilled them in our generation. That's what's so amazing. We got to see the fulfillment of the promises that were made, that they would one day be gathered together from where they were all scattered and go back to the land of Israel, that it would become a nation. All God's promises are yes and amen. We can trust him. When we pray, we can trust him. He's working behind the scenes. I mean, throughout Esther's story, we saw this. We saw God's providence quietly behind the scenes, arranging circumstances, right, so that his will can be accomplished. He sovereignly arranged for Esther and Mordecai to be placed in a position of great influence at a crucial time in Israel's history. It's amazing, right? And the seven truths that we were going to learn from the beginning of the Bible study, when we first started it, there were seven truths that we were promised that we would learn through Dana Gresh, who did the Bible study, if you were working through it. Number one, we are in a battle. Number two, God has a sovereign plan. Number three, we're a part of God's plan. Number four, God's plan will never fail. Number five, we're living under God's caring providence. Number six, there's no situation so desperate that God cannot redeem it. Hold on to that one. And remember your story. Number seven, we're not to judge the outcome of the battle we might be facing by the way things look right now. So you hold on to these truths. Visit them often, because it'll anchor you in the midst of whatever you face or whatever you're going through. It'll be an anchor to you. And again, when you doubt God, maybe it's good to read through the book of Esther again and say, well, you're the same. Your word says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you were this way back then. I've seen you work in my life in the 80s, 90s, 2000, 2020. Why should I doubt him for how many days I have left here? I shouldn't, but I do. And that's why I have to immerse myself every day in God's word. And at night before I go to bed, the same thing, immerse myself in God's word. Because how does faith come? Yes. Yeah. So if you're doubting, maybe it's good to saturate yourself. Take a day, maybe. I mean, Esther took 3 days to fast and seek the Lord. I'm not saying you have to take 3 days, but take some time. Shut everything and everyone out. And get quiet before the Lord and get in his word. I love times like that. When we had our COVID lockdown, I shouldn't have this on the thing, but I'm going to have it anyway. I loved that time. Because we couldn't do anything. But it was wonderful. It was spiritually refreshing for me. And in fact, when Jeff wanted to open everything up, I was like, do we have to? I don't want to go back. I could stay here. And that's how it should be. Right? We should want to be with the lover of our soul. And I'm encouraging you because the next Bible study is all on that. It's all on that. The whole Bible study will be on that. I put the book there just so you can take a look at it. But then it's the study through the book of Psalms too. But I'm picking different Psalms that we'll go through. So let me turn this off. Lord, we do thank you for this time you've allowed us to have together in the book of Esther, Lord. It's been so wonderful, rich, refreshing, Lord, to see that you are very alive, Lord. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus. You are orchestrating every single thing that happens in our lives, in the world, in the earth. Lord, nothing escapes you. And you have a divine plan and purpose that is unfolding that you invite us to be a part of. And that is so exciting that we could be a part of what you're doing in these last days or this last hour that we're living in, Lord. And I thank you that you invite us to come, Lord. You're so much better than earthly king or earthly monarch, Lord. You are so divine, and there are no earthly words really to describe you. You're just simply amazing, Lord. And the fact that you would even want us to be a part of what you're doing, it just humbles us, Lord. It really does. Because why would you want anything to do with us? I don't get it. But I'm thankful that you are like no other. And we love you. Jesus, we say we love you. We love the Father. We love the Holy Spirit. We love your word. We just love you. And we thank you that we had the privilege of just spending this time together, Lord. And I trust that you will do much in all of our hearts through this study, even in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.